If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Romans chapter 6 says that when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ, but then we were raised to walk in newness of life. What he says following that is that we therefore are to consider the old man dead. But now I'm alive unto God. We are to be dead to sin, but alive unto righteousness. The life that we now are living, we live walking by the faith of Jesus. No longer living for ourselves. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, he was simply putting them in remembrance of that which should have been obvious by their conversion. Some of you, I had the privilege of knowing before you became Christians. The interesting thing about that is you get to watch the change. And somebody that comes and they've had no regard for God, no regard or understanding of the Bible, and they're baptized into Christ, and you can watch before your eyes as they begin to change their very character and their very being. You begin to watch and they become different people. And sometimes what happens is you meet somebody who's been a Christian for a long time and you think that's the way they've always been. And it's been my experience. What was it Robert Turner said? I never was the man I used to be. That is, we all have changed, but we need to change. The reason that we needed to be baptized is because we were going the wrong direction and we were doing the wrong things. This is one of my favorite passages. Between this and reading the Sermon on the Mount, I spend a great deal of time just mulling this over. Because Paul says in verse 17, chapter 4, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be you have heard of Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." There's one particular web page that I use and read for my source of the news. And it's one of those that I'm very aggravated about. Because they're a very good news source, but at the same time, they put all of this junk that talks about all of the special people of the world. that don't have a clue of what life is about or what righteousness is about. And they're the ones that get paid big bucks to misbehave so we can read about it. They are what you see on the news. They are the ones that are on the television sets. They're the ones on the radio. And they disgust me. Because they have not a lick of moral sense on how to live. But then when I read this, Paul said, well, that's the way they are. They do not have an understanding of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And without that understanding, they've given themselves over unto licentiousness and lasciviousness and greed and covetousness. And that is held up as a role model. But not among Christians. And among Christians, we must hold up this role model. For this is how we've been taught. That we must conduct ourselves as God's people. That we have to change. And change is not easy. And what's going to happen here is we have to begin changing. And I want you to notice where Paul said the change starts. A lot of times what happens is we begin making a list of all of the things that we're not doing quite right. And then what we do is we set out deliberately and with a good mind and a good attitude, I'm going to stop that activity. But it's been my experience and all the reading that I've done on this, you're bound to fail every time. And the reason that we fail is because if all you're trying to do is modify the activity, but you haven't changed your heart, you will fail. If we try to simply modify the activity, and yet we're still in love with the activity, we will be drawn right back to it like the dog returns to the vomit and the pig returns to the mud pie. And what happens is, we fail. So what Paul says here is, yes, you need to change. But his advice is, you need to change the mind, the heart. And one of the first things about changing the heart is the little word repentance. And the little word repentance that is found on the lips of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets and John the Baptist and Jesus and Paul and Peter and John, they all talk about it. Over and over again, is that little definition that you all have probably memorized, that repentance is a changing of the mind that leads to a changing of the actions. And that's what Paul is describing here in Ephesians. That we put off the old man that was corrupt and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And it's now being recreated. And we get recreated as a new creature in Christ. But what Paul says here is that that new creation, the two attributes that go to that are righteousness and holiness. Righteousness in its fundamental meaning of the word, do what's right. When you do what's right, you are right. Holiness means that you are now set apart unto God. Peter quoted Leviticus and he said, "Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord." The writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to pursue holiness. For without holiness, you will not see God. We must develop this character. But again, if all you try to do is sanction off these little activities and not do them anymore, you're in for a long battle. The other thing that is wrong with that is, you've heard me tell this story, but it fits, so I'm going to tell it again. I was studying with a lady. She was a Christian. And finally, after talking with her and talking with her and talking with her, I just sat and looked her in the eye and I said, "You've got just enough religion to be miserable. You love to do that which God says you're not supposed to do. And so that's what you really want to be doing, but you're too scared to go do it because you know you'll be brought to judgment for it." But that is where your heart is. And that which God says, "Here's what I want you to do," you have very little love for that. But you know you're supposed to do it, so you get up and you shrug and you trudge off to dutifully do that which God has said. And the whole time, you're just miserable. And when we set out to just change the activity and we have not changed the inner man and the heart, it makes religion to be a miserable affair. And what we have to do, we have to begin to change the heart. We have to begin changing what we love. Let me share with you one activity. Before I became a Christian, I played in bars. All of my college friends drank almost every day, but really on Friday and Saturday nights. And that's what we did. And then after I became a Christian, I knew what God said, and drunkenness is gone. You can't do that. It's a work of the flesh. And if you do these things, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Galatians 5:19 and following. But as I began dealing with that, I began having some of the Christian ladies ask if they could talk with me. They'd come in with a black eye, with a broken arm. They'd come in and say, "Can we have some money? The cupboards are empty." Sometimes they would call and they'd say, "You know, I just can't meet with you today. The car's broke down and I don't know when it'll ever get fixed." And you know what was wrong? In every one of those situations, the old man was drunk. The old man had taken the money that should have put bread and food on the tables for his kids, that should have provided for the house for his wife and his family, that should have, but it went into alcohol. And now, I'm trying to pick up the pieces of their lives within. And you see the lives of the children that get ruined. You see the lives of the wives that get ruined. You see the damage that it does. And I'm going to tell you what. I hate alcohol. You can argue with me till the sun comes up, and I'm going to tell you what. I have not seen one good thing that ever came from drinking alcohol. I understand there are some that will drink one drink. I understand that. But what I'm opposed to is the whole process. Because what happens is it has simply ruined our country. So, let's go back to prohibition. I'm going to tell you what, that didn't work. And the reason it didn't work is what I just said. What we tried to do with prohibition was we tried to change the activity and we never changed the heart. And we legislated on this side, but we could not legislate the heart. And so they drank and they drank. In fact, the matter is, from statistics I have seen, they drank more during prohibition than they did before they passed the law. But you know what? It's not just alcohol. This year, along the border, the last statistic I read was 3,500 people have been murdered in drug wars. And I'm fully convinced they have no idea what that number ought to be. And then they showed some gal in New York City. And she was a druggie. In her words, she said, "I'm a party girl. And that is just part of my life. And I'm going to do that because I enjoy doing that. And I'm not killing anybody." But she is. Because if there was no market for all of that, there would not be drug lords. And by these people buying that, so what can we do about it? And the answer, unfortunately, folks, is they have to change their hearts. We can have the law that says you can't buy it. We can have a law that says you can't sell it. And we can make a law that says you can't even make the stuff. But they're going to make it. And they're going to sell it. And they're going to buy it. And they're going to use it. Why? They want to. And when I became a Christian and I began seeing how this works, what I began realizing is, we have to change how we feel about it. I would advise, if you want to change how you feel about drugs, start reading what it's done to the families. Go talk to a mother that has lost her daughter. Go talk to the kids that have lost their mother because of drugs. And if you'll talk with that enough, you're going to get to the point where you despise that use of drugs. And so when somebody walks up to you and they say, "I've got some coke in my pocket, do you want to buy it?" You reach for your phone and you call 911 and turn them in. Because not only do you not want to buy it, you do not want anybody else to buy it. You do not want to see the results of that. And the only way that I know to have that, you have to see, where does it lead? What does it do? The destruction in our families, the destruction in our country, the wars, the death. How can anybody love the result? And they don't. They're just willing to ignore them. And you have to come to that. So what Paul said here, he said, you are to put off, verse 22, that old manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then, when your mind is renewed, when you have a love for that which is new and godly and holy and righteousness, when you love that more than you love the sin, you will change. You won't have to even work at it. When you can change your heart to the point that you love what God loves and you hate and despise what God says is an abomination. When we get our thinking and our heart right with God, our lives line up with God. It can do nothing else. So, verse 25. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. God hates lying. God has said, all liars shall have their part in the lake and fire. That those that would make and would tell a lie, they will not dwell in the presence of God. And what I'm working on is, I don't hate lying quite that much. I try to. But you know what we do? Yeah, you know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. We do something and we get caught, and now we have to simply make an admission. And the knee-jerk reaction is to do what? Lie. I didn't do it. The knee-jerk reaction is, well, the problem is, a lie is a lie is a lie. And particularly what I find is it's destructive in relationships. And what Paul was trying to do was get the church at Ephesus to live together in peace and in harmony. And one of the things that will absolutely destroy a relationship is when you cannot trust the other person. Would I give you the keys to my car? If you're 16, you've wrecked 3 cars and got 19 speeding tickets? And you've lied to me? The answer is, if I find out, I cannot trust you with it. So when we enter into a marriage relationship, one of the things that happens so often is we end up simply not being honest with each other. And whether it be in the church, even more so it is with our families. And what Paul simply said, read it yourself, put away lying. Tell the truth. Next verse. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Those all go right together. Anger is a choice. Between the stimulus and the action comes choice. The stimulus may result in you being very angry and doing that which is wrong, but I'm absolutely convinced it's by choice. I don't know where I picked up the illustration, but I remember reading it in a book one time. That you've just gone and you've picked up 2 dozen eggs and you're walking out of Safeway with these eggs in your hand, and up runs this little kid and he looks right at you and he knocks both of the cartons out and then stands there and laughs. And you know what? You can't help it. Isn't that the way you're thinking? I can't help it. And you reach down and you grab him and you're just gonna... Well, he deserves it. I mean, you're justifying this every which way you can. And all of a sudden, you look up, and here's his daddy. 6'9", 300 pounds. He's got arms that are about 20 inches around. And he says, "What are you doing with my son?" And you know what happened with all that anger? It's gone. And all of a sudden, that which you were telling me, I couldn't help it. I did not have a choice in this. It was simply an action that was totally overwhelming. All of a sudden, you found the resources to control it. Did you not? So don't tell me you can't control it. Tell me you don't have enough incentive to control it. And maybe I'll find somebody 6'9", 300 pounds to follow you around for a while. And every time you begin getting... But you see, what happens is it becomes a tool. Because when you do something that I don't like, I know how to fix that. I'm going to get red-faced. I'm going to clench my fists. I'm going to yell and scream and threaten. And you'll line up. And I'm going to tell you what. If it works the first time, they'll use it the second time, the third time, until finally they're simply an angry person and they're using it as a relationship tool. They're using it in order to control how the relationship is going. And I'm going to tell you what, it destroys every relationship that it ever enters into. If you're ever around that, you won't be around it for long. Because you have another relationship tool at your advantage, and that is, I'm out of here. I do not have to put up with this. Sometime last year, I was trying to help a particular man. And as we were sitting at this table, he got tense, red-faced, and he pounded on the table, and he waved his finger at me, and he was telling me, this is what you got to do, and this is what you're going to do, and this is what you're going to do. See, because that had always worked for him. I'm not very big, and I'm sometimes stupid. But I refuse to let somebody do that. I stood up. I interrupted him, and I said, you might as well get in your car and leave. Because you cannot talk to me in those tones, and you will not tell me what I must do. You cannot. And immediately the conversation changed. Immediately his demeanor changed. Now, I understand he could have got up and just cleaned my clock. One guy threatened to beat me up one time. I said, so, what does that prove? Probably everybody in this room could do that. So who cares? And after you're done, did you win the argument? Did you prove your point? After you're all done and I'm laying in a bloody little pile down there, are you right? Are you righteous? And you see, anger never has worked in a relationship. And yet we choose it over and over and over again. We choose it in our marriage. We choose it in our children. We choose it as supervisors at work. We choose it when we're dealing with a neighbor that we're having a problem with. And what happens is every single time it destroys the relationship. And besides that, it's sin. God said, don't do that. And when you do, don't let the sun go down before you apologize. Do not hold that anger and let it simply become wrath and bitterness in your heart, but take care of it. And do not give the devil an opportunity. You see how those three verses go together? Because if you allow that anger simply to dwell here and it becomes bitterness and wrath and contention, what happened to the relationship, by the way? It's gone. What happens to those? It's gone. And so, he said, put away. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good that he may have to give to them that need. And the heart of this matter is a very simple thing. It's covetousness and greed. A willingness to take what you have worked for without me working for it is covetousness, greed, lust. And the opposite of that is benevolence, mercy, generosity. And so on the one side is a person that would simply want and want and want. And on the godly side is the person that will give and give and give. And the difference is, how do we change that? And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to simply make a New Year's resolution that I'm not going to steal anymore. And by January 2nd, I probably will have broken the resolution. But what I have to do is I have to change the heart. It's changing the heart from greed and covetousness to generosity and benevolence. And the moment that you can change the heart to generosity and benevolence, you're not tempted to steal. So it's not a matter of having a law that says, thou shalt not steal. You don't want to. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And again, our vocabulary often gives us away. And when I use corrupt communication, when I speak evil and gossip and blasphemy, let alone the idea of cursing, what happens? And eventually what happens is I will destroy any relationship that was used in. You're not going to have that type of activity and find love and compassion and compare. It's not going to be there. So we put it away. But the way we put it away is we have to change our hearts and our minds about that. Changing how I think about people. So instead of running them down, I begin to try to understand where they're coming from. And again, the job is not just corralling my emotion here. The job is changing my heart, my mind. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit revealed His Word and He said, here's how I want you to live. And we sometimes, like a spoiled 3-year-old, stomp our little foot and said, I won't do that. And we're like the lady I talked about earlier. We end up with just enough religion to be miserable. And when we refuse to do what God said, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But when you know that you have grieved the one that you love, you want to change. You want to change because it hurts them. It grieves them. And you don't want the people that you love to be grieved and hurt and sorrowful. So when you learn to love making them feel good about themselves and about life and doing that which builds them up instead of tears them down, when you finally love them that way, nobody has to tell you to quit doing this. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you along with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And again, that's a changing of the inner man from the use of anger and wrath and bitterness to now my relationship tool becomes one of love and kindness and tenderness. Y'all remember Dan Shipley? Some of you missed out. Dan is dealing with terminal cancer. Probably won't last very long. Lives down Central Texas. When Dan was younger, we had him here, I don't know how many times, for meetings. And I used to sit back and watch. Dan was a big guy. His sons play college football and are standouts because they're big kids. And with all of that strength and with all that size and with all of that power, he was a teddy bear. And you could see the kids would come up to him. And he would sit down and he would talk with them and he'd have an arm around them and he would listen to them and he would talk to them. And when he got home, he would write them personal letters. And you know what? We loved him. But the reason we loved him was because he loved us. And he loved us with tenderness, with kindheartedness. And you cannot help yourself. When you come and you meet somebody like that, you're going to walk away and you're going to like them. You're going to want to be around them. You're going to want to open up your heart and your life and simply have them as one of your friends that is there. Isn't that what we all want? And you can't get there by living the other life of anger and wrath and evil speaking. You see, they're diametrically opposed. And what's different about it is the inside. So, I'm not opposed to you making a list of things you're doing wrong and then trying to quit. I'm just not convinced it's going to work real well. And I've just told you a better way of doing it. And stop and ask yourself, why do I do that? And be bluntly honest with yourself. The reason that I do that is because I get my way. The reason I do that is everybody else simply gives in and I get my way. And this is a wonderful relationship now. Not in your life. Because while you're getting your way, you've destroyed love, affection, family, church, your job. God gave us the rule book. But the rule book really is about changing who we are. And what we need to do is to change the heart. We learn more about God. We learn more about righteousness. We begin practicing what it says. We begin filling our lives with people that are good and honest and holy and righteous. And what happens is it's contagious, and pretty soon we're the same way. And nobody has to tell you, do not steal. You're too busy sharing what you have with those that have need to be over here trying to steal from somebody else. Put off the old man and put on the new man, which is renewed in the image of Christ. But you got to start somewhere, and if you've never done this, you need to arise and be baptized and be forgiven. And when you are forgiven and become a Christian, God expects you to begin changing. God expects that your life will change, because you will change from the inside. And if you're willing to do that, we're going to stand and sing the song that was selected. And we invite you to step forward, confess your faith. We'll baptize you as together we stand and sing.